Take your Bibles, if you would. Find Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew chapter 21. Also, if you would, find the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 19. If you have been in our church any time before, you know that sometimes I will have you put something in a certain spot so we can flip back and forth to that. Such be the case this morning. If you would find something in that Luke 19 and just put it there. For the last couple of weeks, I've been breaking in a new Bible, but it's not as flexible as this Bible, so I went back to the Old Faithful for today, and it just feels like the universe is right in my world this morning. And so, what a delight it is. I'm preaching today, and I've prayed, and I've asked God to do something for me. I've asked God to give me a Nehemiah chapter 8 service. And I don't know if you're familiar with the book of Nehemiah or what took place there as far as the nation of Israel, the children of Israel making their way back into the land under the leadership of Nehemiah, one of the waves. Nehemiah's responsibility was to lead them to build the walls. And for the first time in a long time, the city felt safe. You know, there's no greater feeling than to feel safe. There's no more unrestful feeling than to feel unsafe. That's why I'm glad I'm saved, because I'm safe forevermore. But the city for the first time felt safe. And so Nehemiah had some wisdom there, and under that safety and security, they brought out the scribe and they brought the word of God into the street. And all the people came from everywhere and they stood in the street. If I remember right, it was Ezra that stood up and many other men, and they began to read the word of God. And the Bible says in the 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah that not only did they read the word of God, but they began to cause people to have the understanding of the word of God. And then there's a verse in the Bible that says this, that when the people heard the word of God, they wept. Such power was in the reading of the word of God that it affected them to the depth of their very soul that they wept. I don't know if you have ever wept in your life. Maybe you have cried. Maybe you have shed some tears. Maybe your eyes have been somewhat watery, but have you ever wept? I think I can remember two times in my life specifically when I wept. One of them was when we went through a horrific tragedy. Both of them were when we went through horrific tragedies. And I remember what it was to lose control, to feel the burden of that moment and to be overwhelmed. And there was like an explosion at the beginning of my weeping, and it just, I couldn't hold it in. I just wept. I'm not here today to work you up in any kind of emotional weeping. I would never do that to you as your pastor. But I am asking God to put his power upon the reading of his word today. And much of my message today will be the reading of the crucifixion story. And I want you to be able to see it with your own eyes. If you're not in the vicinity of a Bible, or you're holding some kind of electronic device and where you can read the Bible, I beg you to get where you can see the Bible. Just kind of scooch together if need be. Pastor, I don't know those people. That's okay. As long as you don't touch their wallet, you'll be fine. Just scoot over there and read the Word of God. If you need a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. They call it Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday and the day in which the Lord Jesus was making his way into the city of Jerusalem. I will begin today and continue for 3 weeks preaching kind of this subject. Today I'm going to preach you a message entitled The Passion Story. I'm going to tell you the Passion Story. Next week I'm going to tell you the Easter Story. And then after that I want to tell you about the Ascension Story. A lot of times the Ascension of Christ gets left out, but it is so vastly important that you understand how, when, and where Christ ascended to. And so this will be my messages for the next 3 weeks as I preach to you the entry and the end of Passion Week. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 1 of chapter 21. This is all four of the Gospels record, or at least touch, on the triumphal entry of Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want to read Matthew's, a little bit of Luke's, verse number 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, that then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied. A colt will be with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. Now, I don't suggest you go out there and get in somebody's car today. And if some man says something to you, you use the phrase, the Lord hath need of this. You may find out how wicked sinners we really are, okay? And straightway he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, and he quotes Zechariah here, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciple went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great, what's that word, class? Multitude. We're going to hear this word a lot, multitude. I just want you to hear it and kind of concentrate on it. A very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, read this verse with me, please. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. That word move in its Greek nature is a seismic shift. I mean, like the shifting of the earth. I mean, it was not just where they were kind of nudged a little bit. This is a tremendous moving. And verse number 10, saying, who is this? Verse number 11, there's a response here. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. The Lord Jesus has come into the city, and there's just tremendous fanfare. The multitudes that have never seen a man like this, the multitudes that have seen this man touch the deaf ears and they can hear, touch blind eyes and they can see, stand before the dead and rise them again. This man that has been able to do wonderful miracles, and now he's moving toward the city of Jerusalem. And the folks that are around that may not have heard yet, they want to know, who is this man? There's an answer that comes forward about this man, and the answer is incomplete. And the answer is, this is Jesus, who is the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Found within that answer is only half of who the Lord Jesus really is. And so the answer came back on a human level that this is the man, Jesus. But the Lord Jesus was not coming into the city to announce or exalt his humanity. The Lord Jesus was coming into the city to announce and exalt his deity. Just so I understand who I'm preaching to, Jesus Christ is God. Always has been. Always will be. The evidence of that is found in verse number 13 of the same chapter. He gets into the city and he said unto them, it is written. What's the very next word? My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. The Lord Jesus has come into that temple and he declares ownership of that temple. That temple was where God resided. That temple belonged to God. And Jesus walked in there as the Son of Man and he said to them, this is my house, exalting his deity. Now, what you need to understand is that the nation of Israel, at this point, all they cared about was his humanity. See, they were under Roman rule. And they were looking to be freed from that. And they thought this is their opportunity. They'd never seen a man with this kind of ability. They had never seen a man that even the enemy was shaken by. They never had a man that they could get behind as a nation. They never thought they had a man that had the ability to lead them in a coup or overthrow. And so they were ready to marshal behind him. They were ready to organize as an army and as a force. And they were going to usher this man in to the kingdom or to the throne, and they were going to do away with that ruling, and they were going to be exalted and free and once again be able to rule and have power. However, that is not why the Lord Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. Flip back, if you would, one page to chapter number 20. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 17. Chapter 20, verse number 17, Jesus tells his disciples why he is coming into the city. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, that's how Jesus referred to himself in his humanity, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to, say it, class, to death. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day, he shall rise again. Now, this is why the Lord Jesus was coming to the city of Jerusalem. They gave a partial answer in his humanity. Their misunderstanding had devastating consequences to their life. I would submit to you today that anyone's misunderstanding of who Jesus is can have devastating consequences to your life. Go, if you would, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 19. I need you just to see that. This will probably be the only time we come to Luke. I may need Luke chapter 22 in a moment. But Luke chapter 19, look, if you would, please, at verse number 40. I'm sorry, verse number 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and did what, class? He wept, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Powerful, powerful statement the Lord makes. When the Lord Jesus gets into the city and he begins to overlook the people, he begins to weep. Why is he weeping for the city? He's weeping because of their misunderstanding. And their misunderstanding as a multitude and as a city was they only saw him as a man, as a prophet, as a teacher, as a rabbi. He was coming in to redeem them spiritually, to give his life, to free them, not from Roman rule, but from the bondage of sin. He knew that when he revealed his purpose coming in there to declare him to be God, he knew they would not take it. And so in understanding that, he looks at them and he begins to weep. And he goes out about 70 years in the future and he sees a man by the name of Titus. Titus is a brutal Roman conqueror. And Titus will come into that city, Jerusalem. He will tear down that temple and he will unleash horror upon the people of Israel. And this will come as a consequence to their lack of understanding and submission to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus looks at them and says, if you would have only known what was before you or who was before you, if you would have only known the peace that I was ready to bring to you, if you'd only known your visitation in this moment, but you're about to reject me. I would submit to you today that this is your opportunity as well to know who the Lord Jesus is. I've asked the Lord Jesus to unfold himself in your heart and your mind today. And I need you to understand that not only is the Lord Jesus the Son of Man, he is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 26, if you would, please. Now is where I need you to follow me with every word. I need you to be able to follow me with every verse. When I stop and ask for a word, I would please beg you to give me the word. It'll show me that you're with me. Chapter 26 is a chapter that is absolutely filled with all kinds of activity. It's a precious chapter. I want to begin with verse number 1 so you can understand where we are. The Bible says, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called, say his name, Caiaphas. You got to understand Caiaphas. Now watch this. And they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and do what to him? And kill him. So the Lord Jesus is making his way into the city. He knows that in this backroom deal, the leadership of the nation is planning how they can get rid of this guy. They got to kill him. There's no other way to shut him up. There's no other way to turn the people from him. He is a rising star among the people. People are looking to him and they're being healed. They're being touched. They're being given light. Glory is being stripped from them. This guy's got to die. And so they began to plan and fashion. As the Lord Jesus moves through the week of Passion in Matthew chapter 26, immediately he goes in and Mary anoints his body with that oil, preparing him for death. Judas begins to sell him out. He goes into the upper room and institutes the Lord's Supper, as we will do tonight. When they finish the Lord's Supper, they go into the garden and they're singing and they're praying. And here comes Judas with all of those soldiers. And there's the kiss of betrayal to the Lord Jesus. As you make your way into verses 51 and 52 and 53, Jesus is referring and teaching how all these things must be fulfilled for the scriptures to happen. And then we come to verse number 57. And this is when I would like to begin to walk you through the reading. And I'm begging God to do this work in our heart. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas. Remember, he's planning to kill him. The high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priest and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. I love those three words in verse number 60. But they found what? None. Let me just tell you something. You will never find any falseness in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God. Jesus Christ is holy and harmless. The world may tell you things about the Lord that aren't true. Don't believe them. Let his word speak for him. They've got to kill him. They've got to. So they bring in these witnesses and they're trying to find accusations so that they can put him to death. And they're trying to do it kind of legally at first, but when the legality doesn't work, they take it a step further. Look, if you would, at verse 60. But found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now they found an accusation here that they want to make against the Lord. John records this. These same people that are after the Lord wanted a sign from the Lord to prove who he was at one time, to prove that he was God. And the Lord Jesus said, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. You destroy the temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Now, when they heard that accusation, they thought about that great building, that great temple that was there. No man could do that. That was an impossible statement. But when the Lord Jesus made that statement, he wasn't talking about that building. He was talking about his body. You see, he dies, he's buried. 3 days later, he rises again. Nobody else has ever done that. No other God has ever done that. Pilate said, I'm going to put you on the cross. Jesus said, you're out of your mind. You don't have the power to do it. You have it only as my Father gives it to you. By the way, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up again. Hallelujah, what a Savior. So they come at him with this accusation. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 62. The high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it with these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ. Say it out loud. The Son of God. Now this is what he died for. This is what they could not handle. They were okay with him being the Son of Man. He's a prophet out of Nazareth. By the way, he comes out of Nazareth and out of Galilee, and there's no good thing that comes out of there. But when he confronted them that he is Messiah, that he is God, that he is the Savior of mankind, that he is there to free them from their sin, when he confronted them with that, they couldn't take it. And so they want him to make this statement so they can accuse him of blasphemy. And that arrogant, deceitful, stinking high priest, I adjure thee by the living God, you're speaking to the living God. Tell us, are you the Christ? I love Jesus because he's got such a great sense of humor. I didn't go here at 8:30, but go to Luke chapter 22, please. Look, if you would, at verse 67. Actually, verse 66, we'll pick it up. We're going right back. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will, what's those words? Not believe. If I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Come back to Matthew chapter 26. They said, I adjure thee by the living God. Tell us, are you the Son of God? And Jesus knows if I tell you, you're not going to believe me. And if I tell you, you're not going to let me go. So he gives it to him straight. Look at verse 64. Jesus said unto them, thou hast said. In the Greek, that means thou hast rightly said. He's saying, you bet I am. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He is declaring that not only is he man, but he is God. And you're going to see the Son of Man coming as God. He will be seated at the right hand of the Father, and all power and glory will be due unto me. Verse 65. To put this in Tom's vernacular, they went nuts. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? You've heard his blasphemy. What think ye? This is their response. They answered and said, he is guilty of what, class? I'd need you to look this way just a second. Every person in this room is going to have to answer the question, what do you think about Christ? You cannot escape that. You're going to have to stand before him, and you're going to have to tell him what you think of him. What think ye? He deserves to die. He's a blasphemous fool. Oh, my friends, they thought very little of him, so they dismissed him. They dismissed him in his humanity. They dismissed him in his deity. They rejected him. And they said, you're a liar and a lunatic. You're a blasphemer against God. And you deserve to be whatever. But we refuse to believe in you. But I got news for you. He's the Son of God. So I'm asking you, sir, ma'am, what do you think of Christ? Verse 67, they literally lose their mind. Then did they spit in his face. They buffeted him. Others smote him with the palm of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? By the way, he knew every one of them. He knew every one of them. Don't you remember when he's on the cross? They're nailing him to the cross. With those arms extended up, the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, my friends, many of us have hurt the Lord before. Many of us have sinned against God. But aren't you glad we have a forgiving God? He knew them. Chapter 27, verse 1. You can finish chapter 26 on your own time. It's about Peter and his mistake. Chapter 27, verses 1 and 2 says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, you need to understand that the Jews had a law, and under their law, they could deem somebody guilty or innocent. They could deem somebody worthy of death or to live, but they couldn't do the act. They needed the Roman hand of justice to finish the act of capital punishment. So Caiaphas needs Pontius Pilate. He can't kill Jesus without Pontius Pilate. And so Caiaphas then sends him to Pilate. And what Caiaphas is hoping to say is, take our word for it. This man is a blasphemer. Help us kill him. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, insomuch the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called, say his name. All right, so here's Pilate's out. Pilate meets Jesus. And Pilate understands, and the other gospel writers tell us that he knows that the Jews delivered Jesus out of envy. Pilate knows Jesus is innocent. He knows it. He knows it in his heart. But he won't submit to it. And so Pilate now begins to take a mental approach to this situation. And Pilate says, I got to figure out how to get out of this thing. So first off, he sends him over to Caesar, and that doesn't work. So now he knows at the feast that there's this law that I'm supposed to release a prisoner to them. And he reaches into his mind and he picks out the worst criminal they have, Barabbas. Bar means son. Anytime you hear the word bar in the New Testament, it means son. Rabbis, rabbi. Bar, rabbi. Son of a rabbi. So it's probably a preacher's kid. Most preacher's kids are criminals. And so at least they're looked at like that. Son of a rabbi. And Pilate thinks, there's no way the Jews would want Barabbas released instead of Jesus. But here's what Pilate misunderstood about human nature. Once you reject Jesus, you'll take anything over him. Some people are willing to have relationships over Jesus. They're willing to have money over Jesus, pride over Jesus, certain things. Once a person is not willing to receive Christ as the Son of God, then they will take anything they can over Christ. That's how far human nature can go. So when this plan goes south, Pilate's blown out of his mind. Pick, if you would, verse number 15. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. They had a notable one called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus? For he knew for envy they'd deliver him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? He was warned of God, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of them. But the chief priest and elders, what are those three words? Persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and do what to Jesus? destroy Jesus. Now, what you need to know is this is the same multitude that stood there and said, Hosanna in the highest. Do you know what that word Hosanna means? It's an exalted word for Redeemer. It's a praise word. It's the cry of salvation. They stood there with those palms and put their garments down and lifted their hands and sang, Hosanna in the highest. Now, Barabbas. How in the world do you get from there to there? Be very careful who has persuasive power over you. Be very careful who has persuasive power. Let me give you an illustration. There are some of you sitting out there, you would be saved if it wasn't for so-and-so. You would be saved if it wasn't for this relationship, or if it wasn't for this, or if it wasn't for that. And you feel the Spirit of God speak truth to you, man. You've been confronted about your sin, about the Lord, about the salvation of Christ, but you've allowed somebody persuasive power over you that's drawing you away from the Lord and refusing you and encouraging you to refuse Him. Just let me help you think about something. Can you imagine being in hell and the fool that you let persuade you is right there next to you? And you're in that hell. And the whole time you're thinking, I shouldn't be here. I didn't have to be here. I could have chose. I was there. Why did I let you have persuasive power over me? That's why this pastor, your pastor preaches to you all the time. Don't you know the voice of God within you? If you've ever experienced that, say amen. Even an unsaved person can come in and sit in here and you feel God just drawing you to Him. Don't let persuasion pull you away. This multitude was persuaded. He picks up in verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto him, then what shall I do with Jesus? Another question, which is called Christ. They all say unto him, let him be crucified. The governor said, why? What evil hath the man done? They cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made. So he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. No, you're not, Pilate, and the blood drips from your hand. No man is innocent of the death of Christ. We're all sinners. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Are you out of your mind? Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him. They put on him a scarlet robe. When they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him. And they did what, class? They mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. They spit upon him, and they took the reed, and they smote him on his head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to be crucified. I hate those verses. I love them as the word of God, but I hate those verses. I just need you to say something for me here. Do you love the Lord? Say amen. Amen. Can you not see him standing there? They stripped him down to nothing. I almost said a bad word. Those arrogant soldiers, they mocked him. They put a crown on him and they gave him a robe. They beat that crown in and decorated him with his own blood. They spit in his face, with spit dripping down his face, blood pouring down his body, that reed or that scepter that stands for law. And then in their mocking, they stood back and they said, hail, hail, King of the Jews. I want you to know something. The Lord Jesus means more than that to God's people. Our world hates him, and they mock him, and they make fun of him, and they ridicule him, and all of that. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Golly. Verse number 32 says, they came out, they found the man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And they were coming to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. Oh, you need to understand this part in the Passion story. His body is ridiculed with pain. Read David in Psalm 16, Psalm 22, in the description of the crucifixion. And they had this potion they would mix with vinegar and gall. And it was to deaden the pain. And really, it was a little ounce of mercy that came out of the Roman soldier. And where once the guy was just beyond belief, they would come and they would administer that little bit of drink. The moment it touches Jesus' lips, he refuses it. Some of the ladies in the room might be familiar with the word epidural. Epidural. How many ladies are familiar with epidural? And you want to give God glory for that, don't you? I remember the first time they did that to Beverly, I woke up 2 days later. That woman is in pain having that baby. Give me the juice, man. Give me the juice. They bring that juice in and they brought the juice to Jesus, and Jesus said, no, I dismiss that. Why? Because within that, he knew what it would do in his humanity. He knew what it would do to the body. He knew it numbed the body and it dulled the senses. And my friends, on the cross of Christ, it might look like Jesus lost, but he won a battle there. He's in the middle of a war for your eternal soul. He is giving his life as the payment for your sin and mine. And he needed all of his faculties to do that. So when they came to release him from those faculties, no, I've got a job to do and it's not finished yet. Keep reading. The Bible says in verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Then those arrogant fools sat down and they watched him like a spectacle. And they set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. There were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and on the other. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildeth it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. If you're glad he did not come down, say amen. If he'd have come down from the cross, you and I'd be damned forever. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him said with the scribes and elders, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. He will save him. For he said, I am the Son of God. No, my friends, he is the Son of God. Verse 45, it says, now from the sixth hour, that would be noontime, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. This is imperative that you understand this. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What you need to know about the Lord Jesus in the crucifixion is this. He went on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. From 9 o'clock till noon, God left the lights on. From 9 o'clock till noon, the world hurled insult and deceit at him and mocked him and made fun of him. And they did everything they could to just unleash their venom upon him. And at noontime, God turned the lights out. And darkness came over the earth to where nobody wanted to even move. And from noon till 3, it was God's turn to unleash venom on his son.
Such unleashing that God would not let human eyes see it. All they could do was hear, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the first time in the eternal existence of Jesus, he had known separation from the Father. Why, Pastor, would God turn his back on his boy? Because of you and because of me? Because in that moment, the Bible says that God laid upon him the sin of the world. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And our iniquity was poured out upon the Lord Jesus. And he's there holding your sin. And the Father is judging your sin in the Son. And the most horrendous act of that judgment was the separation that Jesus faced. My friends, it won't be the flame of hell that's hard to handle. It will be. But the eternal separation from God will make you cry. Why? Hallelujah. What a Savior. I will never be separated from God because he lives in my heart. 3 o'clock, God turns the lights on. Pick up, if you would, please, in verse number 47, they're watching. Because of time, I'll get to verse number 50. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And here's what you need to know about the death of the Lord Jesus. No man killed him. He dismissed his spirit. No, he's not a martyr. He was not murdered. He laid down his life as atonement for us. Some neat things happened at that time. Verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Graves were opened. Bodies of the saints which slept arose. Can you imagine? And came out of the graves after his resurrection. Pastor, that's impossible. No, 3 days later, he comes out too. And went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, I love verse 54, and I've been preaching to get to this verse. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was, say it, the Son of God. He came into Jerusalem, and the whole city said, who is this? Oh, he's just a man. No, he's not. He's the God-man. When he died on that cross, he died like nobody ever died. That centurion had crucified many men. He had never seen the sky grow black. He had never heard anybody cry with despair. He never felt the ground shake. He never saw the veil rent. He never saw dead people come out of the grave. But the day that Jesus died, all of those things happened. And that centurion stepped back and he said, I don't know about you folks, but that man's the Son of God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus walking one day and said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So let me wrap this up. Just look at me. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you believe him to be not only the Son of Man, but the Son of God? Can you understand that he died for you, because he loves you? He suffered all of that so you and I could have eternal life. Now the nation, they didn't see it. And Jesus said, if you would have known thy peace, that was in the day of your visitation. But they rejected it. So if you're here today, you've never given your heart to Christ, this is God confronting you with his great love. Christian, no one or no thing and separate us from the love of God. I want the crucifixion story to to be imprinted on your heart and your mind, and I want you to love the Lord for it. Truly, He's the Son of God. Shall we pray?